Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us the same time each week. And again, we count it our real privilege and a joy to have you follow along in our Bible studies each week. We are now over here to the book of Romans, and we're beginning in the last section now. This is the beginning of the final division in the book of Romans. As you recall, the first 8 chapters were dealing with doctrinal issues, and then the next 3 chapters were dispensational. And now the emphasis in this last section is duty. Now, we come to the practical application of the theological arguments that Paul has placed before us here, and here the gospel walks in shoe leather, and that is where I like it to walk, and where every Christian should like for it to walk. In the first part of Romans, you find out that Paul displayed here the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith, but in this last section, the feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we are to stand in the battle, we are to walk in our life, and we are to run the race. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. Now, we come here, and let us begin here with chapter 12, and let's begin here with verses 1 and 2. And here we have the admonition to the Christian now. Now, Paul doesn't command the Christian, but he begs the Christian as we start out. Now, notice what it says in verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Other words, in the Greek it would be, I beg you. I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if we as a Christian are going to be effective in our Christian life, then we must have the life, and to show the way that a Christian is to live, we must be able to live the kind of Christian life that's going to present Jesus Christ and represent the Christ who died on the cross to pay for our sins. Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that means every bit of our bodies. That means our hands, our eyes, our mouth, our legs, whatever that we're able to do with our body, we are to present it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it also includes the body, soul, and the spirit. And you'll notice over here in chapter 5 here, you'll notice here he begins up here telling the Christian here in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. And then in verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. That means the leading of the Holy Spirit according now to the Word of God, that we are to obey the Holy Spirit. We are to obey the Word of God and not quench it by refusing to do so. Now, when we're saved, we still have the old nature, and that is a battle that goes on. We have the new nature, which is the Holy Spirit, but then these two are in quite a conflict, as we're told in the book of Galatians. For the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. So there's a real battle going on in the Christian's life. So whichever one we feed, is whichever nature we feed, is the one that's going to have the victory when the testings come. So we are to pray without ceasing, and we're always to be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when we do these things, and we have a prayer life, and we rejoice for the things that God has done for us, and we give thanks to the Lord for everything He's done for us, then you're going to find out, as you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will take that, apply it to your life, and you'll not quench the Spirit. You will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 20, despise not prophesying, despise not the giving forth of the Word of God. And prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace shall sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. We need to pray for one another as a Christian. We need to do that. So, as a Christian, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means to dedicate, put the Lord Jesus Christ first in everything in our lives. And when we do that, we'll find out that God will bless us and He will always overpay us for what we do. You can count on that. But, you know, so many times, as a pastor, many other pastors have also experienced this, people will come and they'll have problems. And you'll sit down with them and you begin to talk to them. Have you been reading your Bible? Well, no, not really. Well, haven't seen you in church for 2 months. Well, you know, it's been, we've had a reunion, and then we've had a birthday, and then, you know, our relatives came, and they don't go to church, and all of these things here, which entice you to be unfaithful to the Lord, and when you're unfaithful to the Lord, then the blessings of the Lord are withdrawn that He places upon your life. Things that you may have taken for granted were really the blessings of God, and He was working things behind the scenes that you didn't know about to make things work out in your life, to bring you happiness, and make things work to be a blessing to you. But then, we take those for granted. Many Christians do. Well, let me just say this to you. If you live your life on excuses, you will never advance and you will lose the blessings of God. God does not accept excuses unless you're providentially hindered, and that is dead. Now, He does know that when you're sick, of course, He understands that. But He also knows that many times you pretend to be sick when you're not sick, and you use those things for an excuse not to come to church, not to study the Word of God, not to have fellowship with other Christians, and so forth. And I remember, it's been quite some time back, we had a lady come to our church, and to make a long story short, she left our church and went to another church. She went to that church. She told them that, you know, that our church was not friendly. Well, what she forgot to tell them was our church was not friendly. What she forgot to tell them was when she was down in bed, we had people from our church carry food out for her. We took care of things for her, did everything that the church and people sacrificed to do that, but she forgot about those things. And then, when she had some blessings of the Lord come, then all of that, she couldn't make it to church. Then she would show up maybe once every 4 weeks, every 5 weeks and that, and then immediately after church, she would fly out the door and wouldn't stay, wouldn't fellowship with anybody, wouldn't talk to anybody. But then when she went to another church, well, our church was unfriendly to her. But we only seen her about once every 5 weeks. And God had blessed her. God had really put blessings upon her. But those blessings became a curse because the blessings that God had given her, she used, and this was an excuse why she couldn't come to church. And so forth. This is a sad thing in many Christians' lives. And they live up on excuses, one excuse after another. I've often thought about writing a book of all the excuses that people have given to me as a pastor in 30 years, and I think it would fill a book. I really do. And sometimes I often feel like saying, you know what, now after you've given me this excuse here, which you don't realize, I'm not authorized to accept any excuses for God. I'm not authorized to do that. But they seem to think sometimes, you know, that, I'm going to tell the pastor why I wasn't there, and then you usually find out it either was a lie or a false excuse and didn't have any credibility to it whatsoever. Anyway, I don't know any pastor that's authorized of God to accept excuses and put them into the little box there and keep them there and excuse people from not being faithful to the Lord. And people need to realize, and Christians, and a lot of Christians do, and we thank God for the Christians who have presented themselves, their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only a reasonable service. It's not an unreasonable service. And many Christians get themselves into a lot of problems because they will not present themselves and dedicate themselves wholly to put Jesus Christ first. He becomes just a convenience if it's convenient for me to come. And you will always find that you'll find relatives, you will find your friends always seemingly want to have more control over your life than what God does. They'll come and, well, we're having a reunion. Isn't it funny? It's always there during church time. It's going to start, in the morning. It's going to last all day. Well, Christians that are dedicated say, fine, we'll be there after church. And other Christians who are not dedicated, I just feel obligated. Well, your blessings don't come from your family as far as those kind of spiritual blessings. They come from God. They come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a Christian begins to learn that you do not make your family your gods, you don't make your aunts and uncles your gods, you don't make your mother and daddy your gods, and you don't allow them to control your life over the will of God for your life, and that is to put the Lord Jesus Christ first. Now, let's go down here to verse 2 and read it. Many applications that can be made, but very simply, it just comes down to this. I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only our, get this now, reasonable service. God never asks you to do things that are unreasonable. And he asks you to do things decently and in order and things that are reasonable. And the main reason that you're here as a Christian and I'm here as a Christian is to lead other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We get that out of perspective many times. But that's our reason. And when you go to church, when you're in church, then you have fellowship. You will hear the Word of God if you're in a good Bible teaching church, and you can rest assured that the Holy Spirit's going to take something out of that message and he's going to apply it to you. And he'll take something out of the message and apply it to someone else. This is the teaching when you teach the Word of God. If you go to a church and you're never convicted about anything, then you're just in a little missy-mousy church that they're not going to offend you. And the Word of God, really, they have a form of godliness, but no power thereof. Because when the Word of God is preached, emphatically, dogmatically, bigotry, and you say narrow-minded, yes, the Word of God is so narrow-minded, it will not accept your philosophy. It will not accept your excuses, and God does not accept those at all whatsoever, unless they are legitimate, unless you're sick or your children are sick or something like that. But God does not just accept your excuses and so forth. But we come on down now to verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's sort of interesting here, as we find out. And let's go on down here to verse 3. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're not to think more highly of ourselves. And you know, I think this is one of the great deceptions that people get them deceive themselves with. Well, I'm a good Christian. I know the Bible. And it doesn't hurt if I go with my relatives to a reunion or, now my sister's son's going to have a birthday and he's 2 years old. And we need to be there to support her and lean you of being where God wants you to be in his house on Sunday morning. So you are conforming to the world. The world doesn't care anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing the world cares about, really, is pleasures they can have for themselves. John wrote about that, and he wrote it in 1 John. He said, for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But all of this is not of the Lord. And God doesn't care anything about that. And that's what the world lives for, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they'll try to entice you to do what they want you to do, or they're going to be mad at you if you don't make them your God. And when you obey them, instead of being where God wants you to be, you are obeying, and they are your God, and they have more power over you than what God does. Now, God rejects that. He hates that. Because they never died on the cross to pay for your sins. It is he that ever liveth to make intercession for us. It is God that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life. And God is a jealous God. He is jealous of anyone that you yield to and put him second. And whatever it is, whatever enticement it is, you put ahead of the Christ who died on the cross to pay for your sins. That makes God angry. He's not happy with that one way, and it withdraws the blessings that God has for you and the Lord has for you. Things, you can do the same things, they just will not work out right in your life unless you put the Lord first. But notice what he says here. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's been a lot of Christians that's had to pay a terrible price for yielding to the world, being conformed to the world, and paid a devastating price for it in order for them to change their mind and realize, you know, I'm wasting my life. I'm wasting, absolutely wasting my life trying to please other people. And I will say this to you. If you're living just to keep other people from getting mad at you because you have to do what they want you to do, number one, they will ruin your life. You're going to be a very unhappy person, and God is very much displeased with you for doing that. He's the one who died for you. Be not conformed to this world, and that doesn't exclude your relatives either. We find out in Matthew chapter 10. I'd like for you just to hold your place there and go back with me here to Matthew chapter 10. And there are many places where he continually warns about the relatives trying to still control their children after that they are out of the house, after they are married, after they have their families. And here's mother and daddy still trying to control their lives. And you have to put a stop to that. Now, I'm going to say this. I'll never forget this because it only happened once. But I remember when Margie and I, when we were first married, and we hadn't been married, oh, I suppose maybe 3 years or so, and 3 or 4 years, something like that. And we were down to my mother's house for some event, and they were cooking out in the kitchen, Margie and Mom. And our boys were out there, and my wife said, Margie said, now, Max, we tell the boys and get them out of the kitchen here, because Mom didn't have a very big kitchen, you know, and about two people in it, and they were bumping into each other. So I told the boys, I said, now, go ahead, get out of here, so Mom and Grandma here can get us a nice dinner on. So they left. And it wasn't 5 minutes later, back out in the kitchen, they all running around under there and tugging on Grandma and so on and so forth, you know. I think we've been married a little bit longer than that because they were up there a little bit older than that. But it's been so many years ago, I can't remember just how old. But anyway, they were up there old enough to know better. And so I went out in the kitchen again. Marge called me again. You've got to get the boys out of here. They're just in room out here. So I told them again. I said, if you go back out in the kitchen again, then you're going to get a spanking. Now, we've told you twice, and that's it. Sure enough, back out in the kitchen they want. 15 minutes later, they're back out in the kitchen there again. And so went out and gone. I said, now go in the bedroom there. We're going to get a couple of whacks. And Mother said, oh, you can't do that. Oh, you're going to spoil my day. Oh, this just isn't right, and one thing or another. And she liked to throw a fit. So I thought, this has got to stop. So I said, I'll tell you one thing. I said, Marge, get your coat. We took the kids. We took my wife, and we left. I said, Mother, look, these are not your children. They are my children, and they are Margie's children. Now, when you're going to interfere with us correcting the children, then you need to stop right now. Now, if this is going to upset you, we're going to leave. You go ahead and eat your dinner by yourself. And we did that, and I left. Oh, boy, I'll tell you, if that didn't raise a lot of turmoil. But I'll tell you what, I love my mother. I had one of the greatest mothers in all the world. She just had one of these mother tantrums, I call it, you know, that, oh, don't do that in our house. It's so upsetting. Well, if I can't correct the children after we tell them 3 times not to do something and it's upsetting, then we're not going to come. Because we as parents are to train our child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're not to spare the rod for the crying of the child. And there is a time when willful disobedience absolutely warrants a couple of whacks on the back end. And it's an everlasting. They never forget it. So we left and didn't hear anything for several months. And then everything was made up. Mother apologized. She should not have interfered. And she never did that. We never had a problem with that again. She said, I was wrong. She said, if those children need spanked and they need corrected, you go ahead and do it. I should not have interfered. And she said, I will never do that again. And we hugged each other. And I got the greatest mom in all the world. And there comes a time when mothers need to be told, butt out. other words, get your nose out of our business. It is my responsibility, my wife's responsibility to raise our children. And mother, you've raised yours, and if you want to raise some more, go ahead and have some more. And if you're too old to have some more, go ahead and adopt some, but quit trying to raise somebody else's. Amen? And that's what needs to be done. Other words, you do not control somebody else's family. And this causes a lot of things and has caused many, many divorces because the daughter won't stand up against her mother and the son won't stand up against the mother or father. But I want to read you what Matthew chapter 10 says because it's just one of the many places in there that has to do with this, all right? Notice here in verse 34 of the 10th chapter, think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Other words, findeth your life really means, in the Greek here, that you are serving the old nature. You're going to do what you want to do and lean you of what God says. So you're going to live your life any way you want to live it, and the heck with the Lord. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Loseth your life means your life is hid in Christ, and Christ is first in your life, you see. And that's what he's talking about. Now, it's not God's will when he says, I've come to set a man at variance against his father or mother. But what he's saying is, you know, when I come and you're going to obey me, because of me, I will set you at variance with your relatives. I will do that because it comes down now whether they're going to control your life or whether I'm going to control your life. And that's what it comes down to. So we go back to verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. And that includes your relatives. You are independent. You are married. You have children. And you are to live your life. And many times this flows on over into, and we get this so much, especially in this area around here. We never used to get it other places because they didn't do it like that. But around here, mothers and grandmothers, oh, have your baby baptized. And I don't know how many have come, well, you know, I don't want to have my baby baptized. Why am I going to have my baby baptized? Because mommy wants you and we want to keep peace in the family. Well, mother and daddy and their religion is wrong. And are you going to do what you know is not right and have your baby baptized when nowhere in the Bible is it ever there? I just tell them, you know, tell your mommy and daddy to show it to you in the Bible. Well, they can't do it. Well, we've done it for years. Well, you've done it for years wrong, mommy and daddy. And because you're ignorant of what the Bible says, you're trying to control your children because your mommy and daddy have taught you wrong, and now you're going to teach your daughter wrong, and you're going to make it miserable in their life and put all kind of pressure on them just because you don't know what you're talking about. Truthfully, when you take a stand, and many times you're forced to do that, when mother and dad insist that you do something that is unscriptural, is nowhere in the Bible, you're going to have to stand up to mother and dad and say, look, enough is enough. Now you stop. Now, if you want to have a baby baptized, go adopt one. And then you go baptize it. But don't be telling us what to do with our child. You are not the mother of our child. You're not the father of our child. And you can throw all the temper tantrums you want. You can get all your feelings hurt, and you can sit down and cry and try everything you possibly can to get your way like a little pouting child. But we're not going to listen to you, Mom. Not that I don't love you. I love you. But you're not controlling our life. And you're not controlling our son or daughter's life. So get that through your head. And it's an awful thing when mothers and dads put their sons and daughters in this type of position where they're forced into saying, get out of our lives. We want to have fellowship with you. We love you, but we're not going to allow you to control our lives. And this is what it comes down to. So when Paul's writing here, this comes right down where the rubber meets the road. This comes right down to the things in life that you have to face as a Christian. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and holy and acceptable unto God, which is only our reasonable service. Dedicate yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to any other person. You say, be not conformed to this world, and it doesn't matter who it is that wants you to be conformed to what they want you to do, because if you try to do everything people want you to do, you are going to be one miserable mess. And you're going to be mad after they leave. Well, I didn't want to do that, but I did it just to keep them from being mad. Well, maybe, why don't you get mad at them for persisting to have you do something you don't want to do? I mean, control your own life. Don't let other people control your life. And this is what Paul is speaking about here to the Christian. You will always, every Christian has this to some degree in their life, other people trying to control their life. Don't let people do that to you, or you're going to be one miserable individual, and it can cause a lot of breakups in marriages and so forth because of that. But you, as husband and wife, you love each other. You put the Lord first, and anybody that tries to interfere with that, you don't need them in your life. This is not a friend of yours. This is a tyrant trying to control your life, whether it be your relatives or a friend or whoever it is. Well, I see our time's gone. We hope most of all, this is speaking to Christians. So if you're not a Christian, it doesn't really make any difference. But if you're not a Christian, then you're going to hell and you're not going to heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, and that's me. I died for you on the cross. And if you'll believe that and accept that, I paid for your sins so you don't have to go to hell and do it yourself. I promise you'll never perish but have everlasting life. Well, we hope you'll do that. And if you do, write us and let us know about it, will you? Your decision for Christ. And we'd like for you to visit our website. It's www.heritagebbc.com. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.